In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So once a month, I hop on the train and I go down to Chicago and I meet with a spiritual director who is like a therapist for your spiritual life. Most clergy do this regularly. And every time I meet with my spiritual director, he starts off with the same question: where do you see God? Now, that's a good question. Where is God? Well, sometimes when we say that we are having those experiences are close to God, we call them mountaintop experiences. Has anybody heard this expression before? Sometimes it might be a mountaintop experience could be that emotional high that you get from a good experience or something going on. Maybe you've gone to a concert, seen your favorite musician play, or maybe you could be out on a spiritual retreat, or, you know, the Cubs winning the World Series. That's right, I haven't let that go. But there's a reason that these experiences are compared to mountains. Mountains give us perspective on our smallness. They give us a sense of humility, and they give us a sense of the greatness of God's creation. Because, you know, when you stand up on top of a mountaintop and you look out at everything, you feel about this big. And that feeling of humility and smallness and the greatness of the world around you gives you a sense where you feel closer to the divine. Well, I told you last week I wasn't going to bore you with stories of my travels abroad, but I lied. On the Camino de Santiago, this 500-mile stretch that I did the last 6 weeks, when you get about three-quarters of the way through it, you hit the highest elevation point. It's about 1,600 meters high. I think somebody smarter than me can probably figure out how big that is in feet. I think it's around a mile, but I'm not sure in altitude. When you get up there, this high point, it is the highest point. And the idea is that before you leave, you're supposed to pick up a rock, a stone of some kind, and carry it with you. And then when you get up to the Cruz de Ferro, the word, by the way, means iron cross. And there is, in fact, on the top of this mountain, a large iron cross. I'll be happy to show anybody pictures after the service if you're interested. But on this iron cross, you take your stone, which is to represent all the worries that you're carrying with you. And you take that up the mountain and you leave it at the foot of the cross. Now, let me just tell you, my one-ton boulder of worries I took up, boy, that was, not really. Actually, the funny part about it was that day that I was going to get up to the Cruz de Ferro, I couldn't find my stone. So I had to pick up one at the foot of the mountain and then leave that one. And then a couple days later, I found my stone and I took it to the Atlantic Ocean and tossed it in. But anyway, when you get to these high points, like at that high point, you have to remember, not only does it give you a sense of humility, but there's always a time you must come down. The Transfiguration is the quintessential story about a mountaintop experience. The story today is the Feast of the Transfiguration. We heard this story where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up that mountain. Now, we don't really know. The Bible doesn't tell us which mountain it is, although Christian tradition has said, well, it was probably Mount Tabor. And since the early times of Christianity, Christians have been building small dwelling places. Remember Peter saying, hey, let's build three dwelling places, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And so Christians have done this. My understanding is today there is a church, because, of course, what have we done with these wonderful places with these great vistas? We built a church on top of it. So they built a church on top, but inside the church, there's three small dwellings still built there. Now, another thing we don't really know about this story is how long they were up there. The story doesn't really give us much sense. first read, I always think that they're just up there for a moment, but then I have to remember that a few things happen. There's enough time for Jesus to have prayed and have a conversation with the guests that appeared with him. And also there has to have been enough time that the disciples grew weary with sleep. So we might be talking quite a bit of time. But as they are up there, as I mentioned earlier with the dwelling places, they're up there and Moses and Elijah turn up. Now, Moses and Elijah are significant in this story because they themselves have their own mountaintop experiences that Scripture tells us about. We heard the one with Moses from Exodus today, where Moses goes up onto the mountain to receive the law. And like Jesus, the Bible tells us that as he came down, he had to hide his face because he was glowing from being in the presence of the Lord. Now, of course, early people reading the story of Jesus up on the mountain would have immediately made this association with Moses and Elijah. And they would have made that association with Jesus glowing like Moses. But now, as I said, Elijah also has a mountaintop experience. With Elijah, same mountain, he goes up to Sinai, where Moses had been. He's looking for God. And he goes up that mountain and he looks for God in a cave. And 1 Kings tells us that first came an earthquake, but God was not in the earthquake. And then came a great wind, but God was not in the wind. And then came a fire, but God was not in the fire. And then came a deep silence. And it was in that deep silence where Elijah heard the voice of God. Now, these two prophets have their moment on the mountaintop. Now, this is not my original thought, and I'm not really sure who came up with it. But somewhere along the line, I've heard that the mountaintop experiences may have all been one and the same. It has been suggested to me before that when Moses and Elijah went up on that mountain, that they shared the same moment with Jesus. That they were up on the mountaintop, kind of transported in time, so that they were all there together. Now, in fact, it is that time that they discover the divine. Who knows? That could be completely conjecture. No one can say for sure. We do know that they all had this close encounter with God. So that says something about the prophets, that they had their encounter with God. But for Jesus, it says something about him. For Jesus, this encounter showed that he was there with Moses and Elijah, the two greatest prophets of Judaism, showing that he was among the prophets, but not just among the prophets. Jesus was greater than the prophets, because here the prophets are talking about Jesus' fate, as the prophets had always talked about Jesus' fate. Not only does it say something about Jesus and say something about the prophets, but it also says something about the disciples. Now, perhaps groggy with sleep, Peter says something in this moment. He says to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And then the gospel tells us that Peter did not know what he was saying. Now, why does the gospel say that? It makes it sound like Peter said something wrong or he put his foot in his mouth. It is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings. Here's the funny part. Peter was not wrong. It was indeed good for them to be there. There was, can you imagine any better place to be than with Jesus and the great prophets up on a mountaintop? It was good for them to be there. And furthermore, Peter was expressing one of the greatest of Jewish values, that of hospitality. Let us build dwellings. A basic virtue of faith. United Methodist pastor and author Jason McKelly wrote about this incident saying, "Peter's right. It is right and good, always and everywhere, to worship and adore God became man. And in seeing him, to see ourselves taken up into that same glory. It is right and good, always and everywhere, to anticipate our flesh being remade into God's image so that we may be united with God. It is good, for just as Christ's humanity is transfigured by glory without ceasing to be human, so too will our humanity be called into union with God, to be deified without our ceasing to be creatures." So why does the gospel tell us that Peter did not know what he was saying? It's a good question. I don't know the answer to this. It could be that maybe it's one of those moments, you know how you ever sit at a table and you're sitting there awkwardly with someone else and you just feel like someone has to say something, so you think of something to say? Maybe that was one of those moments. Peter's kind of sleepy and he thinks, "I've got to break the silence." Or maybe it could be this. Maybe it could be that Peter didn't know that it was time to go. Because the gospel tells us, suddenly they were gone and it was time to go down the mountain. Now later on, decades later, Peter would write in the second letter of Peter, which we heard today, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty." Clearly, this moment had a great impact on Peter. It had probably a great impact on all those disciples who were up there, because they took what they saw and they went down that mountain. And after the resurrection and the ascension, they went out and they proclaimed the good news to the world. That is what mountaintop experiences can do. Mountaintop experiences are those that make us feel closer to God. And they can speak about, as much about God as they speak about us. They remind us that we are small and God is great, and they help us to fear God. Now, when I say fear God, I don't mean being afraid, being worried about God's wrath. I don't mean that. I mean fear God in the sense of awe and wonder. In the best sense of the word fear. To get a glimmer of God's majesty and give that majesty its due respect. But also, as this mountaintop experience tells us, we are reminded that God is eternal. This experience was a connection between the past, the present, and the future. The prophets of old meeting with Jesus in the present time to talk about what is coming up. And as with Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus about the upcoming fate, we are reminded that God is present in all time. And in fact, we are reminded, like Elijah on the mountaintop in the silence, that God is even present when we are not aware that God is present. But also for us, these encounters with the divine are gifts. Those moments when we feel closest to God are gifts, because those are moments that God opens the door just a little bit to let us peek in. Sometimes this is for our own assurance. And sometimes, like those disciples, it is to share the gift. And this is what we do with these moments. We acknowledge that they are good, and we acknowledge that they are passing. And then we go back to the real world and be the people that God calls us to be. Amen.